Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, Lord, would you give us understanding? Would you teach us? Holy Spirit, we're quieting our hearts. We want to have ears to hear what you would say to us. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. After 20 years of shaving himself every morning, a man in a small southern town decided he'd had enough. He told his wife that he intended to let the local barber shave him every day. So he put on his hat, his coat, went to the barber shop, which was owned by the pastor of the town's Baptist church. The barber's wife, Grace, was working that day, so she performed the task. Grace shaved him, then sprayed him with lilac water and said, "That'll be $20. Well, the man thought the price was a bit high, but he paid the bill and went to work. The next morning, the man looked in the mirror and his face was as smooth as it had been when he left the barbershop the day before. Not bad, he thought. Hey, at least I don't need to shave every day. The next morning, the man's face was still smooth. 2 weeks later, the man was still unable to find any trace of whiskers on his face. It was more than he could take, so he returned to the barber shop. "I thought $20 was high for a shave," he told the barber's wife, "but you must have done a great job. It's been 2 weeks and my whiskers still haven't started growing back." The expression on her face didn't even change. Expecting his comment, she said, "You were shaved by grace. Once shaved, always shaved." Oh, well, has nothing to do with the message, but, you know, I just thought it'd be a great story. We pick up our passage in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, where Paul says, "For by grace you have been you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved." Saved, kept safe, delivered, rescued from danger or destruction. What does it mean? What does it mean to be saved? In the Old Testament, you will see the word salvation from time to time. You will hear people crying out for God's salvation. And sometimes in the Old Testament, what it's talking about is salvation from their enemies. You know, the big bad guys are on their front doorstep and they're pounding on the wall and they're getting ready to break through and wipe us out. God save us. Very practical sense. Very applicable. Yes, save. Just rescue us from our enemies. In the New Testament, it refers to something much bigger than being rescued from some army or some bad guy outside your front door. In the New Testament, it has eternal consequences. You see, the Bible warns us that we have a problem. Most of you are quite familiar with this problem. We are sinners, every one of us. Now, some people get offended when you tell them that. And they go, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, you've just been asleep for too long. I don't know how you think you're not a sinner. We are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. I am a sinner. Well, maybe not. No, yes, I am. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And so you might be wondering, why is this a problem if we're all sinners? We're all in the same boat. Well, sin has consequences. And our God is holy and He is just. Holy, He always does the right thing. Maybe that's one way you can look at it. He always does the right thing. He's just in that He will always make things right. Justice. That involves judgment. And you know, if you think about it, we actually like the idea of judgment. Won't there be a sense of satisfaction in the universe on the day that Adolf Hitler stands before God and is called into account for his wickedness? Won't there be a sense of relief in the universe that, yeah, things are being made right? You understand this. I hope you're not compassionate on Adolf Hitler. I have a hard time with that. We understand the need for judgment, the need for justice. Where we have a hard time with it is when it applies to me. You know, that's where we have the hard time is, well, yeah, sure, I want judgment on you, but not on me. But see, gang, we're all sinners. We're all deserving of God's judgment. And the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The punishment is death. The punishment is hell. The punishment is forever. And so, do you think we need being saved to be saved? Yeah. Like a whole lot. Absolutely, we need to be saved. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved. What is grace? The Greek word, I want to teach you a Greek word. The Greek word for grace is charis. In the English, you probably would spell it C-H-A-R-I-S, although I have a son and one of his online names is X-A-R-I-S. That's because I gave him a hint that the first word in the Greek looks like an X. But it's not Zaris, it's Charis. Charis. We have a little girl, little baby in our church named Charis. Her father's a Greek nut, and he decided he would call her the Greek name for grace. The word is charis. It means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. The basic idea to the word grace is that of a gift. It's something that's given. It's not something that's deserved. That's a paycheck. It's something that's given, something that's undeserved. That's what grace is. We're going to talk a lot this morning about grace. And grace is one of those danger words for Christians because it becomes one of those words that we just flip off of the top of our tongue and we don't stop to think about what it means. It's a gift. It's what God wants to give you, even though you don't deserve it. He wants to give to you His grace. For by grace you have been saved. Now, this verse says that this grace has somehow some connection with our salvation. So, if grace is a gift, what is the gift that God gave? I'm sorry, this is a Sunday school question. You can give me the Sunday school answer. What's the gift that God gave us? Christy, what's the Sunday school answer? Dave, Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. You teach a Sunday school class, that's what the kids will answer to every question, because that's it. Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Yes. God gave us His only begotten Son. That's the grace that He gave us. Now, how does that have to do with our salvation? Because He didn't just give Him to us and that He said, here, you can take care of Him or something. He gave Him to us by and allowed Him to die in our place. You and I deserved death. That's the justice. That's the judgment. That's the punishment. But God said, you know what? I don't think they can handle it. I'm so glad He said that. Because no, I don't want to handle death. And God gave His Son to die in my place. Not because I've cleaned up my life. The Bible says God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Gang, this is, I know this is, some of you are going, He tells us this every week. Will He get onto something new? This is so fundamental, not just about being saved, but about how you live your life. Grace. It starts with what God has given us, free of charge. He paid a debt He didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's grace. For no good reason other than He loves you. That's His grace. We are saved by God's gift. We are saved by grace. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been, you know, and Dave, you notice Dave's been gearing you up for grace over the last couple of weeks. He's been throwing in songs about grace and even like 3 weeks ago, before we even got to the grace thing, he was throwing in songs about grace, you know, to kind of get you all warmed up for grace. I've been thinking a lot about grace lately. It's just like on my head all the time. And it kind of dawned on me this week, earlier in the week, that grace is not a mistake. It's not something that God cooked up in the New Testament. Actually, grace is all through the Bible. You see from, you know, some of the very beginning scriptures, grace is there. I was thinking probably two of the most influential people in the Old Testament. I would say Noah and Moses are probably up there, at least in most people's top 10 lists. Wouldn't you say Noah and Moses? And yet the Bible says in Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Exodus 33:17 says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Grace. They knew grace. They found grace. Something I came across this week. My quiet times. Those of you who are on the Through the Bible reading plan with us, in the New Testament, we've started the book of Luke. And there's an interesting story that took place before Jesus was born. It's the story about an old priest, an old man named Zacharias, married to a gal named Elizabeth, married for a long time, never had any kids, just could not do it, just could not have kids. And one day, Zacharias is doing his job at work. He's in the temple. He's at the prayer time. And then an angel shows up. An angel says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, Zacharias had a hard time believing this. And he just, you know, just like, oh, yeah, right. You know, do you know how old we are? You know, and the angel says, well, you know, because you're having a hard time believing, we're gonna close your mouth until it happens. And so for the next 9 months or so, Zacharias couldn't say a word. He just hand signs, writing, you know, but he couldn't say a word. Look at Luke 1:57. I want you to see this. Luke 1:57. I'm not on a rabbit trail. This is about grace. You're going to see in a second. Now Elizabeth's, Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy on her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. Now, that was when they would make the name official. So on the eighth day, when they circumcised. But we're going to call him Zach, because Pop really can't say much, and so we'll name the kid for you. His mother answered and said, No. He shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to the father of what he should be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. Now this is the baby that grows up to be John the Baptist, that weird guy that goes out in the desert and wears funny clothes and eats locusts and gets the nation ready for the coming of Jesus. His name was John. His name had to be John. Couldn't be Zacharias. Zacharias is a cool name. His name means remembered of Yahweh. That's a cool name. Remembered of Yahweh. That's a cool name. But no, his name had to be John, because John's a little more applicable to his ministry. It takes a little work to get to the origin of the name John. Anybody in here named John? No Johns in here. Oh my gosh. Wow, well then I'm not going to go into great detail on this, because you're going to be like, who cares? I love this. I love etymology. I like words. The word John comes from Johann, or sometimes you will hear it pronounced Johann. Have you heard that name, Johann? Okay. In the Germanic languages, you don't spell it with a J. Sometimes you'll spell it with a Y. Johann. Johann is a shortened form of Yohanan, and Yohanan is a shortened form of Yehochanan. So John Yehochanan. Yehochanan in Hebrew is Yahweh is, guess. What's my point here? What are we talking about? Grace. Yahweh is gracious. His name had to be John. Because we've got to get the people ready. We've got to get the people ready for who? Jesus, whose name Hebrew is Yahshua, which is Yahweh is salvation. We've got to get people ready for salvation. How are we going to do it? By telling them that God is gracious. See, the grace thing is not a mistake. It's not something somebody cooked up later after the fact. It has always been God's plan to show grace to you and to me. I heard John Corson this week. He was talking about grace, and I was in the car with one of my sons, and I said, oh man, here he goes again. You know, and I said, I got to use this on Sunday. And here's John Corson said on the radio, he said, grace isn't just the starting point. It's the whole point. It's the whole point. Grace isn't just where you start as a Christian. It's where you are to live as a Christian. I want to talk a little bit about the life of grace. I remember as a teenager, I came across this magazine. It was a supposedly Christian magazine, and they would send it to you for free. And I thought, hey, that's really cool, because I was a new Christian. And I thought, this is cool, new Christian magazine for free. Wow, this is really great. And I was reading about it, and they were telling me, wow, you're saved by grace. But after you're saved, that's it, buddy. You better go tote the barge and lift that bale. Because after you're saved, yes, God will forgive you. But after he's forgiven you once, you better shape up or ship out. Because you got to now you got to toe the line. You know what? That is bogus. That is not God. Beloved, you are saved by grace, and you continue to live in grace. You are going to fail. You don't have to. No, don't go out and plan on it. And gang, the more you taste the grace that God has given you, the more you don't want to do it. Bad things. Why in the world would I want to disappoint the one who is the lover of my soul? I was reading this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you've had your quiet time yet, those of you who are reading through the Bible, in Luke chapter 6, we were reading this morning, Luke chapter 6. Listen to this. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I say to you, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. What's that? That's grace. That's grace. Did God love his enemies? Oh yeah, he loved them so much he let his son die for them. He says to you, love your enemies. He says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. What's that? You can all say it. What's that?
Grace.
There you go. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. What is that?
Grace.
It's grace. Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored, more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15:10, you know, what changed me, what made me what I am today was God's grace. And now I'm finding that as I work for the Lord, God's grace is still working in me. God is still giving to me. God is still giving through me. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'm going to make you look up some verses here. Come on. 2 Corinthians 12:9. They call these sword drills in some Christian schools. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Most of you know this verse. Paul was going through difficult times, and he just felt like he couldn't handle it. He called it his thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away. And God said, for 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, Paul said, God, could you take away this thorn in the flesh? And God said, no. No. Because my grace is enough for you. All that he gives to you, that's his grace, all that he gives to you is enough. It's enough. It's more than enough. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Flip to the right. Flip to the right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. Says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus isn't one of those persons who's never been there, never done that, never been through what you've gone through. Oh yeah, he's been tempted in all things, just like you. The only difference is that he didn't give in. But verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you going through a difficult time? Are you going through a time of temptation? Come to God's throne of grace. Not the not a throne of retribution, not a throne of in your face. What? You idiot! No. When you come to God's throne, you will find it a throne of grace. And He will say, my child, welcome home. I want to help. That's His grace. We will find that the more that we taste of His grace, it better change us if we're really tasting. And the more you experience God's grace, it should change you so that you too, I too, would be gracious. Gracious. Acts 4:31. Look at Acts 4, verse 31. I thought this was a really cool thing. This is the early church. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, in the multitude of those who believed, were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look at this. And great grace was upon them all. I like that. Great grace was upon them all. They were experiencing God's work in their lives. I just could not, it was just amazing what God was giving them. That's what God's grace was doing to them. Look at it. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. So what did they do? Great grace was upon them. And what did they do? When they saw needs, they gave. This is not about money. I'm not going down that road, okay? But you're gonna run, and yes, you know what? Sometimes it will be. Let me correct that. Yes, sometimes it will be about money. My goodness, if God can't touch your pocketbook, heaven help you. Heaven help me. But it's more than that, gang. It's seeing someone whose life is really goofed up, very needy, and being gracious to them, giving to them, reaching out to them. I love this picture of the New Testament church. Great grace from God. Great grace was upon them. And they turn around and they're going out loving people and serving people and taking care of people. See, gang, grace isn't just the starting point. It's the whole point. And the marvelous thing is we were saved by grace. We were saved by grace. Let's go back to Ephesians and take another word or two. Okay. And so Paul says, for by grace, in this gift of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is another one of those tricky words that we have these meanings that we bring along from different places. You know what? Faith is simply trusting someone. That's faith. It's trusting something, someone. You came in this morning, unless you have already ran a series of tests on the seating equipment underneath you, you know, by putting various weights and stuff on. Most of you came in and you had faith that when you sat down, it would hold you up. And so you trusted yourself to the chair. That's trust. God wants you to trust Him. Faith isn't the thing that saves us. Grace is what saves us. But faith is the thing that delivers the transaction. Faith is the hypodermic needle full of the medicine that's injected into your dying body. Faith doesn't save you. It's the medicine that makes you better. It's the grace that saves you. Faith is just the means, the conduit. Faith is the extension cord that plugs into one wall, God, and plugs into the other wall, and into the toaster, which is you. Faith is the conduit. Faith is how the grace comes into your life. Grace comes into your life when you learn to trust Him. I have a question here. What are you going to do with your sin? We're saved by grace through faith. What are you going to do with your sin? Some people will do nothing with their sin except to enjoy it. And they could really care less. And they're like the people partying on the Titanic. And, they're going to go down, but they're going to enjoy it while they're doing it. Other people are very aware of their sin. And they try all kinds of things to try to deal with their sin. Some folks will go to friends or counselors and try to, what can I do with this guilt that I'm under? What do I do? And they'll talk about it and try this and try that. Some people try to talk themselves out of guilt. Some folks develop neuroses. They get a little crazy, you know. In fact, I read the other day, somebody sent me something that said, really everybody's a little crazy once you get to know them, you know, and that's kind of true. It's absolutely true. But some of the crazy things we do is because we're guilty and we're trying to punish ourselves. What do you do with your sin? The Bible says you need to trust. Because you're saved by grace through faith. You need to trust. What do you need to trust? You need to trust that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for you. He paid for all of your sins. You receive it by simply trusting Him. It's not complicated. It's just you sat in the chair, didn't you? Did it take great work to figure out whether you could sit in the chair or not? No, you just came in and you just trusted and you sat down. Trusting in Jesus. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that if I will admit my sin, if I will confess to God my sin, He'll forgive me. And the freedom from guilt will come when you start trusting it, when you count on it. We're saved by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And He says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, what's that referring to? What is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God? Is He talking about our faith? And I have to tell you the truth, I've probably taught that a lot because I kind of learned that I was wrong yesterday as I was studying. It's not talking about the faith. In the Greek, they have like genders, like masculine words, feminine words, neuter words, and stuff like that. The word for faith, and even the word for grace, are feminine words. Not that they're feminine necessarily. I mean, guys can have them too, okay? But that's just the kind of a noun it is. The word that is a neuter word. It's not referring to faith. It's not referring to grace. It's referring to the act of salvation. The act of salvation is not of you. It is of God. It is a gift of God. Our salvation does not come from us. It comes from God. Faith is your responsibility. God has given you everything necessary for salvation. He sent His Son to die for you. You know about it. And all you have to do is trust Him. He says, in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation isn't based on what we do, so you aren't going to be able to brag about it. A young man asked an old rich man how he made his money. The old guy fingered his worsted wool vest and he said, well, son, it was 1932, the depth of the Great Depression. I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in an apple. I spent the entire day polishing that nickel. And at the end of the day, I sold that apple for 10 cents. Next day, I went out and bought two apples. And I spent the entire day polishing and polishing those apples. And I sold those two apples for 20 cents. I continued this system for a month, by the end of which I'd accumulated a fortune of $1.37. Then my wife's father died and left us $2 million. That's grace. That's grace. It's not salvation by works. It's treasured by grace. What was given to you. When we get to heaven, there will not be a single person saying, "Whoa, did you see what a good job I did to get here?" No. Because, you know, well, for one thing, it's going to be so obvious it wasn't them, then I don't think anybody's going to say that. But even if they did, we'd just all sit and laugh. You've got to be kidding me. The sad thing is that sometimes we as Christians fall into a little bit of a trap. And some people, when they get to sharing their testimony or they start telling the story of what has happened in their life, and they will talk about, you know, all the changes they have made. You know, and I used to be this, and now I'm this. You know, and they talk about all the things that they have done. And the attention is not on God. The attention is on them. You know what? We got it wrong, gang. Because our salvation has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with God. Another thing. Quiet time was awesome this morning. In Leviticus.
Leviticus. He was reading through Leviticus.
Yes, reading through Leviticus. And there's a story of Nadab and Abihu, and they got toasted, you know, and everything, because the fire thing, remember that? And God said to them, quick, look it up. He said, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified," God said. See, glory always needs to go to God, because He's the one that deserves it, not us. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship." We are His workmanship. Salvation isn't based on our works, it's based on God's works. And we're a part of God's works. We are His workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is the word poema. And people will be quick to tell you that we get our English word poem from it. And that's okay, that's cool. I think that's a poem is a good thing. The word comes from the verb to make or to do, and it has a little tag on it, which is the word ma. The little tag, the suffix means a work of something, a product of. And so you could translate this literally. This is a product of doing. It's a product of making, not real specific. We're a product of work. We're a product of not our work. We're a product of God's work. He has manufactured us. He is the one doing the work. And salvation isn't the only work. God is continually at work in us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's guiding us. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." We are His workmanship. He's at work in you. He's molding you. He's shaping you. Think of the life of Moses. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived in the palace of Pharaoh, had all the riches and grandeur and education and advantage of Egypt. And in that 40 years, he's on his way to become someone. And it culminates with him killing an Egyptian and running for his life. A lot of good that did. And for the next 40 years, he spends out on the backside of the desert, out in the wilderness, tending his father-in-law's sheep. And this great man, this great prince of Egypt, takes 40 years for him to become, to go from somebody to becoming a nobody. He's 80 years into his life when he sees the burning bush. And now he's in a place where God can use him. Because God's been at work in Moses, molding him, shaping him. We're told that Moses was the most humble man on earth. Now, Moses tells us that. But I believe it. The book of James says, God gives grace to the humble. Moses was the most humble man. He understood God's grace. 80 years in the making, an 80-year project, and now he's ready. And God can use him. And for the next 40 years, God uses this man to bring deliverance for a nation, to shepherd his people through the wilderness. God's at work in you. You are his workmanship. He's molding you. He's shaping you. It says, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, we aren't saved by our good works, but once you get saved, you find something out. God has works for you. You aren't saved by your works, but once he started changing you, you find out he does have things for you to do. And they are good works. The Greek word for good here means of good constitution or nature, useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. God has good works. You have been created for good works. Verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know if any of you remember the old Four Spiritual Law booklet, Campus Crusade. One of the first lines in the book is, Law 1, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, gang, this is one of the key verses that tells us of the plan that he has for your life. You are his workmanship. He's at work in you. And he's created you for good works, which he has already thought about. He has good works for you that he's already planned for you. God has this unique perspective in heaven where he sits outside of time. He's kind of like the blimp looking over the rose parade. He sees the whole parade at once. He sees all of time at once. And he looks at you and he goes, I see what you're going to be. I've got something just for you. And he plans it. I grew up in the home of an engineer. My father is an aircraft engineer. And so I grew up learning what an engineer's mind is all about. For a year or so, I myself worked at McDonnell Douglas. I was not an engineer. I was a bean counter. And so I didn't start thinking he was something special. No, I was low grade, bottom level bean counter. Counted papers and things like that. But learning the mind of an engineer. An engineer typically does things on purpose. If you take an engineer to the aircraft, the final product, and you say, why is there two screws here, and there's a hole here, and there's a thingy-majiggy over here? And he'll go, well, I don't know. No, he won't. He'll explain to you. He'll explain to you why, the tests they've done, and the stress levels, and how this has to be just like this, this has to be just like that. Now, engineers sometimes make mistakes. Sometimes things aren't quite thought out when they're planned, when they're designed. But God, as the divine engineer, doesn't make mistakes. Would you agree with me on that? Do you think that God makes mistakes? Oh, you're so quick to answer that. I'm trapping you here. Let me ask you again. Do you think God makes mistakes? You're confident of that? And what about all the stupid, ugly things that you go through? What about the pain in your life? What about the difficulties and the trials? Now, I know this is church, and you're going to tell me the right thing anyway, so I'm not really worried about that, okay? But isn't it true, gang, that sometimes you wonder? Sometimes we wonder, did you forget me here or something? You know, just like know, I've got this constant line open to God, you know, but sometimes, you know, like with my cell phone, sometimes there's those dead zones. There's like no cell coverage. You know, maybe I'm in one of those dead zones. God, are you there? And sometimes he doesn't answer because he wants you to learn to trust him, even through the difficult things. And gang, you know what? Yes, the truth is God doesn't make mistakes. And even the most painful things in your life, God has a purpose. He's got a plan. And he has things for you to do. Becoming a Christian isn't just about accepting Jesus, coming forward, and I'm done. Oh, right, I did that part of my life. I'm all done. No, no. When I come to Jesus, I find out I got a whole new life that he's got for me. It may not change my career. Hopefully it won't change my family. Hopefully maybe it'll affect my family. But you know, there's some things that may not change, but there's going to be some things that will. And I might start finding that God actually has purpose in my life. Things he asked for me to do. You know, there may be times where you think, well, how could he ever use me? I have failed him so many times. You know what? You get up and you try it again. And you're going to find that you're going to run into people who also have failed so many times. And they need that example of the person who got up one more time and got it. There's purpose for you. There's plans for you. And it's not just the mistakes that he has purposes for. It's all kinds of things that he has purposes for. He's gifted you. He will give spiritual gifts. You know what? You know, one of the Greek words that's translated spiritual gifts is? It's charismata. Charisma. Charis means grace. And I don't know if you remember it, but I already told you what the ma ending means. It means a work of. Spiritual gifts are a work of grace. And God wants to give you gifts. He's given you already special abilities, unique insights, things that are your personality. God has a plan for you. We may not know all of it right ahead, but you watch, you wait, you see. God wants to use you. Let's stand and pray.